morning.
Good morning.
So good to see you. It's Labor Day. Oh my goodness, and you all are at church. Isn't that awesome? Labor Day weekend?
So,
in laboring and worship, absolutely. So good to see all of you here this morning. We have some announcements. First of all, just want to welcome all of our guests with us this morning on both sides of the pew, some as far as Arizona. Announcement, the flow trip is next Sunday at 12:30, so at Riverfront Campground, if you are interested, please talk to Lee after the service so she'll know how much chicken we get. But others are more than welcome to bring other food for about a 4 o'clock dinner. Let's see, women's evening Bible study is starting this Thursday. Men's Wednesday morning group is starting this week. Town hall meeting, in case some of you are interested. But we are going to have the district president and one of the staff members here on Reformation Sunday. And the district president will be preaching for us and also presenting at Bible class. Voters meeting, please note that's on the 15th, and the ballot for brand new board members and officers are in your box, so please take a look at that, and the elder meeting after Sunday school today. I think that'll do it. Youth group is, though, coming up on the 20th of September, I believe, that's Sunday. I forgot to put that in the bulletin. That will do it for today. So I invite you to go to the Lord in private and silent meditation and prayer before we begin the service. You to open to our first hymn 686. Thank you.
beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
We confess silently.
Now and ever shall be, world without end.
church with your perpetual mercy, and because of our frailty, we cannot but fall. Keep us ever by your help from all things hurtful, and lead us to all things profitable to our salvation. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Return to you again, if God will. He set sail for Ephesus. When he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
By whom all things were made, who for us men and for ourselves
1839, back in those days, the Fiji Islands were known as the Cannibal Islands because cannibalism was regularly practiced there, and unfortunately, so was killing widows in order for them to be with their deceased husbands in paradise or in the afterlife. Sometime before they came, there was a plague that hit Fiji. The Europeans probably brought it over, and they had cannibalized them with a couple of priests. Those who did so died, and so one of the priests were telling them, look, the white man's God is angry that you killed his priest. And so after that, the missionaries were pretty safe. And so they were. And so when John and Hannah Hunt get there, they're pretty safe. They're on the big island of Fiji, and after a couple of years, one of the chieftains asks for them to come to a smaller island nearby. And when they arrive, they are greeted by horror. I mean, you wouldn't stand on the island. You turn right around and go home. Because right before them, the lives of several widows were gruesomely ended so that they could be with that one husband in the afterlife. And that was an absolute terror to watch it. They didn't hear about it. It was happening. And so it was a nightmare that played out right before them. They were sickened to the core. As a matter of fact, Hannah herself was visibly, physically affected, and frankly, her health went down right after that for a while. And I'm not going to mention in the sermon, but there were other gut-wrenching and very disturbing and barbaric things that they experienced while they were missionaries there before the gospel of Jesus Christ saved people and brought them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and changed their lives, which is dramatic. I'll share it with you sometime. But just because they were missionaries didn't mean that everything had the sweet smell of the gospel and all was well. Wonderfully faithful missionaries, you know, they weren't spared pain. Just like all of you. Wonderfully saved people, people who are the children of God in this congregation, are not spared pain because you are forgiven by the Holy Spirit and through the kindness of God, faith coming to you through the Holy Spirit, because you're citizens of heaven, because you have the gifts of God in Christ, doesn't mean that you were spared from the pain and turmoil of this world any more than Jesus himself was spared from the pain and turmoil of this world. So it shouldn't surprise us when we read in the Acts reading that Paul had some issues too. Matter of fact, open up your bulletins to Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Just look at it. Don't read it with me. Just look at it. Yeah, Acts chapter 18, verse 9. It reads this way, and the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer." Why would Paul, an apostle of the Lord, why would he be afraid? And by the way, he admits it because I think it was a decade later when he wrote 1 Corinthians. Paul mentions this. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." So Paul, a decade later, this is still there in his mind, what life was like when he reached Corinth. Why? Why would an apostle feel fear? Well, because we know, because you all have been doing wonderfully, by the way, but this is the 40th Sunday we've been in Acts, and you've been doing so great. Well, it was even longer for the apostle Paul. Think of what he went through as we've been going through Acts. He was chased out city after city, and just right in a row, right? Because we read about Thessaloniki. He was kicked out of there for his life. He went down to Berea. They chased him down there. He left Berea, went to Athens, his hearing there in Athens, the Areopagus, and then boom, now he's in Corinth. So he's chased out of city after city. He's been falsely accused and imprisoned. He's been beaten with rods and attacked by mobs. He's been tracked down from city to city so that those who are against him are actually following behind him. And he was put earlier to public execution, but he survived the stoning. I mean, Paul is... How many of you would have done so well as the Apostle Paul? I don't know. The Apostle Paul was a strong man of God, but he was still a man. Paul never gave up on his mission. That fear wasn't a nail in his shoe keeping him in place so that he did not minister the gospel. And yet, God also makes this precious promise to Paul that fortifies him so that he can accomplish the mission. So, looking at verse 9 and 10, look at that. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent." Why? "For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." It's going to be successful too, Paul. Paul's seen a lot of success. But God has many people in this city. What do you mean? Paul hasn't ministered there yet. It's just like what Jesus said in the Gospels when he said, "I have sheep that are not of this fold, I have to bring them in too." So God knows those who are his. They just need to be brought in through the proclamation of the gospel. So, the title for the sermon is Earnest in Mission. And what I want to do is, we'll look at some of the details of the text before us. And then after that, I want to look at Paul's mission. How does he do it, and why does he do it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you would tune our hearts, as we sang in that first hymn, tune our hearts to one another, that we would be of one mind and one heart, and most of all, tune all of ours to you, our Heavenly Father. Fill us with all good things, with the word, with the sacraments, and with this fellowship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's look at some of the details in the text, like the location, the time, some of the people, and that trial that goes on in the text as well. So the location, you may have heard in the reading that name Achaia. And that was a region that's now southern Greece. And so that's where Paul is. And Paul has moved from Athens to Corinth. You go there today, it's just an hour drive from one to the other. And Paul was alone. Paul was alone in Athens. Remember, there were brothers that brought him down, that escorted him down to Athens, presumably to protect him. And then they left him there to return home in Athens. He's all alone in Athens. When he's doing his ministry, when he's going before the Areopagus. And then when he gets to Corinth, Paul is, at the start of that at least, he's all alone again. Thankfully, other people come in. The time period. This is the second missionary journey. We see the completion of the second missionary journey at the end of the text this morning. And it's happening between 50 and 52 AD. But very definitely, it can be dated because that Roman governor of Achaia, that guy named Gallio, we know from history he's in that position in 51 and 52 AD. So that's when it's happening. The Apostle Paul there is in Corinth for a year and a half. And so this is like 18 years after resurrection, after Good Friday, after Easter, after Pentecost. And just at the beginning of the book of Acts, where Jesus tells his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," we're seeing that play out. The gospel keeps going forward because of the people of God, keeps spreading, encompassing, and bringing in more and more people to the kingdom of light. Okay, note than also, not all, but some of the people there. You heard Priscilla and Aquila, Priscilla the wife, Aquila the husband. They're married, they're lay people who are in love with Jesus and committed to Him and His church. We shouldn't ever put down the work of the laity. All right? They were very active in the church. And they're there because we heard they were kicked out of Rome when Caesar Claudius kicked the Jews out of Rome. There are some of the Jews. They were believing Jews. They were Messianic Jews. And so they had to leave too. And that's how they come into confrontation with, or not confrontation, but they end up working with Paul. Now, interesting, and I mentioned this, I think, a couple Sundays ago. A Roman historian says that the arguments in Rome that got them kicked out were over a man named Crestus, which sounds a lot like Christ in Greek. A guy named Crestus, Jesus Christ, Christ in Greek is Christus. Crestus, Christus. And so it's likely that it was a misspelling, a misunderstanding of Christus, Jesus Christ. And it's very, very believable that there were these confrontations between the unbelieving Jews and the Messianic Jews, those who followed Jesus. And so Priscilla and Aquila are part of the people that left, that were kicked out of Rome, and they are God's witnesses wherever they go. They are helping the church so that they're even hosting the church in their home in this, when they go back eventually to the city of Rome. They're hosting people in their home in Corinth, and they're active in the ministry of the church in Ephesus. They even go so far that Paul tells us in his Epistle to Corinthians that they risk their necks to save his life. Now, we also heard about Silas and Timothy. They're coming down because, remember, Paul had left them up in northern Greece, what was called Macedonia. Silas was that man who was representing the church council of Jerusalem, telling the churches about the Jerusalem decree about eating meat sacrificed to idols we learned about so many weeks ago. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy come down, and now they catch up with Paul and so forth. You had Sosthenes in here too. Sosthenes was a leader of the synagogue. Now, the first leader of the synagogue, he became a Christian. Christus, Paul, we learned, baptized. Sosthenes now is the leader of the synagogue, and presumably he's the guy leading the charge at the trial of Paul before the governor Gallio. And guess what happens to Sosthenes? Well, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's what it says at the very beginning. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So Sosthenes is with Paul addressing the Corinthian church in the first epistle to the Corinthians, that this man who led the charge against the apostle Paul at trial is now a Christian himself. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome how God takes people from the kingdom of darkness and brings them into the kingdom of light? And it isn't just something that God did 2,000 years ago, because He's doing it today too. And He uses people like you sharing the gospel to do just that. The last little detail here is the trial. Gallio is the governor, and if you read that on your own, you just see that Gallio is just, he's totally uninterested in what's going on. He doesn't ask, "What are you bringing this to me? I'm busy enough. Just get out of here." And then, of course, then they start beating Sosthenes, which is not unheard of in history, that some of the Jews, even though innocent, would be beaten at these sort of events. So why would the Jews bring a religious debate to a pagan ruler? I mean, if we had a debate in the church, would you go to the mayor of Lebanon? Of course not. I assume, I don't know the mayor of Lebanon, I assume he's a Christian. But Gallio was not. He was far, far away from it. He was not a Jew. So why bring this to Gallio? Because the Jews had protection under Roman law in order for them to practice and be Jews. They had protection by the state. And by bringing this to Gallio, what they want to do is say, Paul, these Messianic Jews are not really Jews. They want to strip them of the protection that the Jews themselves enjoy under the Roman government. And that will happen in time. And that division, that clear distinction between unbelieving Jew and Messianic Jew is going to happen in the history of the church. And they will be in trouble for it. But what I want to do is move on. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. Let's move on and look at Paul's mission. I want you to see the way he ministered and why he ministered. The way he did his mission and why he did his mission. So, in verse 5, let's go ahead and read that together. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. They're probably bringing an offering from the people of God up in northern Greece, allows Paul then to do his work full time. And what does it say? He addressed them solemnly. That's how he did his mission work. In other words, he did it seriously and earnestly. Paul poured out his heart into the ministry. Paul put his all into this mission work. Why? Why? Let me give you four answers. First of all, he did it because he was fulfilling his calling. Remember when Paul was knocked off onto his rear end when Jesus appeared to him in glory. And what happens? He's blinded. He has a lot of time for self-reflection because his whole life has been a lie now, attacking the church, attacking Jesus. And God is sending Ananias, remember, to see Paul. Ananias is a little, well, he's standing back a little bit. And what does Ananias say in Acts 9:15? What does God say to Ananias? Go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Oh my goodness. He's going to suffer under God's plan? That wouldn't be read in a lot of churches today. At any rate, Paul has to fulfill his mission that God had given him. And it was a good and gracious ministry because God had called him out of his deceit and out of his zeal for that which was a lie and made him to be an apostle of the Lord. So he is having to, why does he do this? Why does he do it earnestly? Because he's fulfilling his mission. And, by the way, you're not apostles, you're not ordained clergy. That doesn't mean you're left out of the mission. You know, the Great Commission, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what some Lutherans do. They'll try to write you out of that and say, that's just to the church as a whole and the leaders and the apostles and the ordained ministry. Baloney! It includes you. And your work in sharing the gospel is extremely important. I just ran across something. How did that go? I ran across something this week. A statistic that somewhere around 85% of the people that visit churches come because they were invited by members. Wow. Okay, why is Paul so earnest in his mission? Because it's a matter of the soul's salvation. Remember when Jesus is confronting the religious leaders, and he says to them, you serpents, you brood of vipers, you sons of snakes,
How will you escape the sentence of hell? Because that's where you're headed. How are you going to escape that? Of course, we know the answer is standing right before them. There's one way to escape, and it's the Jesus way. It's the only way. He's the only way. They couldn't receive it because they were just attacking and attacking him. Mankind does not deserve heaven, but many think that they're just fine. I like the way one person put it. He says, God is a magnified image of themselves. That's what some people do. God is a magnified image of themselves. And that God is just as complacent, disinterested, and casual about sin as they are. But God is not disinterested and casual about sin. That's why he sent his son. If you want to know what God thinks about sin and your sin, then look to Jesus bleeding and dying on the cross. God doesn't wink at it. He's not disinterested. God hates sin. And he's wrathful over sin. And the reason that he's wrathful over sin is because God loves deeply. What sense does that make, preacher? Well, think about it this way. If somebody touches someone you love, are you sweet? Think of a young lady, she just has her first baby, and brings them, the baby out of the house in the stroller. Somebody walks up and says, "Boy, that's an ugly baby." Is that going to go over well with mama? And what if somebody tries to touch that baby, tries to harm that baby? Mama Bear's going to come out. Wrath is going to come out. Why? Because her love is deep for that child. And God's love is deep. And when that love, the things that he loves, is struck against, God's wrath comes out. God loves his people, and those who hurt his people are going to be judged terribly. And God loves righteousness, and those who choose unrighteousness brings out the wrath of God, because you strike at what God loves deeply. But as God brings wrath, he is yet a greater lover and has provided his son to save us, to save sinful people, to save people who have loved unrighteousness from his wrath. I think that's important. A lot of times we don't like to think about God as wrathful. If he's not wrathful, he's not loving. Now, St. Paul is all in on this, and so he's earnest in the mission for souls. And unfortunately, I don't think it's true in our church, but you go to some churches, you're going to find some people who could care less. They could care less about the lost. They made their bed, let them lie there. Right? They could care less. And you know, I got to ask myself, is that person even saved? That person even know Jesus? Because that is so foreign and far from the heart of God. You know, the Apostle Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" Man, for a Christian who says, has the attitude, "I could care less about the lost," you fail the test. Okay, so why is Paul so earnest? Because he's fulfilling his calling. Secondly, because it's a matter of the soul's salvation. And thirdly, because it's an extension. His mission is an extension of the love of God. So that in Romans, he says, "But God demonstrates his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so when Paul is on mission, it is the mission of extending the love of God to all who receive it. And so when the Apostle Paul, or frankly when you share the good news of Jesus with someone, you are not being rude, you are not being annoying, you are not sticking your nose where it doesn't belong, you are extending the love of God. You're the guy, yelling at people in a burning building, telling them the way to escape. And finally, Paul is earnest because he is not only extending the love of God, he is extending the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us this. He says, well, I forgot what he says because I marked it wrong. That's really good, Pastor. But at least you woke up. Oh, here it is. I actually marked it right. For all these things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound in the glory of God. Which, by the way, is one of the main purposes for the Christian life. To glorify God. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. Why? Because of the glory of his love there on the cross. It is a drawing thing. And we need to be drawn. We need to be drawn, and we need to draw people to God's glory, because we'll glorify so many other things that end up just being obstacles to the life of the Spirit. So these are the reasons why Paul was so earnest in his mission. And it's the reason why you and I should not turn away from sharing the good news of Christ either. Or share the good news of Christ. And you don't have to do it because you're able to do it. Just take an account of what his grace means in your own life. And know your Heavenly Father's heart. Let us pray to the Lord. Oh God, your works are great, and all who delight in them seek them out. You give food to those who trust you. You remember your covenant forever. You have redeemed a people for your glory. Holy is your name. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Almighty God, as you strengthened Paul that he would more fearlessly proclaim Jesus, so fortify our hearts that we might share the good news with all who are lost. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Dear Lord, we thank you for your gift of life from the unborn to the elderly. Each life is a precious gift to be valued and protected. Turn in repentance all those who are running for office and govern us, that they would defend life in all its stages. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we thank you for the body of believers in this place. Grow us in every way that we need, and do such a great work among us that all we can say is God has done it. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God of comfort, heal the sick, the hospitalized, the recovering, especially we think of Tyler, Barbara, Glenn, Imran, Lee, Linda, Mary, Mark, and Bill. Strengthen them to endure their afflictions and grant them victory over them. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
In your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Salutary that we should at all times and all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death in the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you in sin.
Oh,
We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us to the same in faith towards you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Gracious of you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace.